Good day, everybody. I want to talk to you today about 2 John. For the last 9 weeks, I've talked to you about 1 John, and this is part 10, and we're going to talk about 2 John. We call this good news, everyone, not just because I do quite like this professor, but it is because John is consistent in the gospel that he teaches between the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. And as someone who studies these things, I can tell you that academics differ as to who they say wrote these. I think most people believe that John wrote the Gospel of John. But when it comes to these letters and Revelation, there's arguments about this. Because John was a common name. And there would only be one elder in the church called John. It seems a little bit far out. But why I believe firmly, and actually why the church believes firmly over the years, that all of these are the author of them is John the Apostle, John the son of Zebedee. Nothing to do with Florence and the magic roundabout, the Zebedee in the Bible. The reason why we believe that is the teaching's consistent. John presents his good news about Jesus in the gospel, and he gives us the same good news in 1 John. So in 2 John, which is very short, we've said about it being an epistle, epistles are letters. The format is, this is a letter written to somebody. Today's message is called Deceivers, by the way, which sounds a bit heavy, doesn't it? Probably will be. And what we discover when we read this letter is that he says that this is from the elder. Now, church structures can be a bit funny these days. We've got bishops and archbishops. We've got, I can't even think what those other people are called that the Church of England have. There's all sorts of different structures in church. But in the Bible, we fundamentally read about elders. Elders are given the responsibility in the church. And here, in this church, we have... we are a registered trust, a charity, so we have trustees, and those trustees we select carefully, and those are people who have the legal responsibility of the charity, and we also make sure that those are godly people, those are good people. And if you like, we don't necessarily try to merge the group and tell you that the trustees are all elders, but really they are, in effect. And I would just suggest to you that just because we may or may not use a name that's in the Bible, it does not necessarily mean we haven't got that in effect. And certainly we would describe the type of leadership we have at the church as presbyterial. Presbytery is a place where elders meet. So we do believe in the leadership of elders. So elder is simply a regular term for a church leader. So when John is saying this is from the elder, and he isn't saying it's from John, he's saying it's from the elder, how do we know it's John? Well, I would suggest to you that church tradition from the end of the first century onwards is that John wrote this. We have people like Clement. Now, Clement is not in your Bible because when John was an old man, he came to the church that Clement's parents were in. And Clement heard John the Apostle speaking and was irrevocably touched in his spirit by the great ministry that John had. And Clement says that these were written by John. And he knew the man. And there are people after him, not so very long afterwards, that would tell you these were written by John. So we don't just believe these were written by John because we sort of think it. We believe these were written by John because of church tradition. But also the consistency of what is being said. And those two things are very powerful. But can I suggest to you that when he describes himself as the elder, it is because he is the eldest of elders. When John was called by Jesus on the seaside there, and he calls, John, follow me. James, follow me. When he does that, John is probably 12 or 13. The very, very oldest, and this is stretching it, is 16. He was a very, very young man. And when he is writing Revelation, he is probably in his 90s. And he wrote these before Revelation, but maybe not that long before. And how amazing is this, that in the first century, a man who had been a boy when Jesus called him lives to be such an old man that he really is the elder. He's the eldest of the elders. And I would suggest to you that John is using a little bit of the code language that we talked about when we went through the book of Revelation. And if you want to hear that, like this, these are all on our website. Apocalypse is on our website, which is 15 weeks in the book of Revelation. And you will hear there how that John was using code language to talk to the church because he was in exile. And they would vet everything that he sent out. And they wanted to make sure that it was gibberish. And so what he wrote reads a little bit like gibberish, until you understand that he is using the Jewish code of apocalyptic writing. And I would suggest to you he's maybe doing that a little bit here, because he isn't identifying himself as John. He's identifying himself as the elder. You know, if you want to meet an elder, it's got to be John, hasn't it? Yeah? So, he then says, this letter I am writing to the elect lady and her children. Well, what lady is this? Some people have said, well, he's writing to Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, because he was given the responsibility of looking after Mary. But to be frank, for Mary still to be alive at this time, she would have been 100 and something, you know. Mary would have been very ill. So I don't think he is writing to Mary. Some people have said, well, he's writing to one of the great women leaders of the church. And some people say, well, you know, we might have a few women in leadership these days, but they didn't in Bible days. That is a load of, let me use it, this is a technical word now, it's a load of twaddle. Because actually, the New Testament is full of evidence of women leading in church. So please don't give me any of that. If you want to argue that with me, we'll sit down afterwards and I'll give you chapter and verse. But the truth is that the book of Romans was delivered to the church in Rome by a woman. And those, when Paul sent his letters out, you had to be trained how to answer any perceived question that might come up when you're reading it out. So she was an incredible woman. And, you know, some of these women in the New Testament were mighty. I mean, Priscilla. It's interesting when you read about Priscilla, because it doesn't talk about Aquila and Priscilla. It talks about Priscilla and Aquila, which is very much the wrong way in the time to talk about a woman above her husband. But the Bible talks about her that way. Why? Because it's Priscilla that corrects Apollos in the Bible. Apollos needed correcting, so Priscilla does it. Doesn't say Aquila did it. You know, some of these Bible women were terrific leaders, and thank God we've got them today as well. So, is he writing to a woman in leadership? Well, he could have been, except I don't really think that that's it. I think this is another example of him starting to think a little bit more about writing in code. And I would suggest to you that he is writing to the church and the children of the church. He is writing to the elect lady. Who is more elect than the church? The church is elected by God. This is an amazing breakthrough in our understanding. But I would suggest to you, most commentators believe this. So I would suggest he is writing a discreet letter. Think about Revelation, how discreet it was. He is writing discreetly to people, and he is letting them know, I'm writing this to the church, but if I wrote this to the church and someone else got their hands on it. So he is making sure his words carry. He says these words. He says, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. I appreciate that he could be saying this about a person. But realistically, how much does this really reinforce the idea that he is writing to the church? Because he loves the church with a passion. He loves the church beyond words. And he loves the church in truth. So I would say to you that this is a reinforcement of the person, the people, the group that he is addressing this to. And he goes on to say, from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And this again is reinforcing the message of John's gospel, that Jesus is Son of God, that Jesus actually is God himself. And, you know, then we get into the description of the Trinity. But here, John is just saying, listen, guys, I gave you this message 10, 20 years ago when I sent you my gospel. Now, I'm just reminding you, you are the church, you are elect, you're chosen by God. But let me tell you this. We worship God and we worship his son Jesus, who is God. And that is the consistency of his message. And he goes on to say, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. This is a real clarity that he is talking about the church. He's not saying that he met Lydia's son and he was a Jesus follower. He is saying that I have met people from your church and they are demonstrating the life of God to the world around them. And that is something that makes his heart glad. Isn't it great? It's great. And thank God, you know, whenever I think of you, it makes my heart glad. It really does. You know, there are people... as it's a birthday, let's just talk about Sandra, shall we? The week we started at Trinity, when we moved there 9 years ago, the week we started, this couple came in, Sandra and Nigel, and I was putting some notices out on the seats. Do you remember when you used to get a photocopied notice sheet? Well, that's a long time ago, isn't it? I'm glad that's a job I don't have to do every week. But Sandra and Nigel came up to me and said, would you like us to hand those out for you? And I said, oh, thank you very much. And you know what? That day I thought, now I hope those couple, that couple stays with us, because this couple have a heart to serve. Yeah. And I remember going home and talking to my wife and saying, I think they'll be with us, you know. And do you know what? We haven't been able to get rid of them, have we? But thank God. I thank God for you, Nigel, for you, Sandra. I thank God. I pray you'll have a good birthday. Are you taking her out for lunch?
I don't know yet.
Oh, okay. But you know what? When I think of Sandra and Nigel, my heart is encouraged. You know, we were going into a new place. We didn't know what was going to happen. But that day, that encouraged me. And I think John was greatly encouraged by the fruit of the local church, people following Jesus. And I just think he's saying that here. Okay, now this is going to be a shock for you, because John talks about loving one another. Now, I know none of you will have ever heard this, because we had this 3 weeks in 1 John, didn't we? He talks about agapeing each other, selflessly, sacrificially, committed, faithfully loving each other. No other sort of love. It's not romantic love. It's not come here and give us a kiss. This is love that costs dearly. And this is the love that John talks about. So he's singing the same song. Do you want to sing something now, Libby? No?
Just go to libbyredmond.com.
Oh, okay, right, okay. And this is what he says. This is love, that we walk according to his commands. We had this in 1 John, didn't we? Yeah. He said this, if you love, you will obey my commands, right? And he summarizes this wonderfully now, because it goes on to say, this is the command. You must walk in love. It's a circle. Yeah. If you love, you will keep my commands. Yeah. Oh, and this is the command, that you love one another. Yeah? Yeah? And so this is clearly the drum that John has beaten all his life. Do you remember when Jesus had the disciples together for that Last Supper? Do you remember how John was there when Jesus put an apron on and got down with a bowl of water to wash the disciples' feet? Yeah. And he said, listen, you call me master, and that's what I am. But this is what the master does. He cleans your feet. And you need to love one another the same way. So he is still telling us what Jesus said that night. He still is. He's still telling us that we should love one another. But this is the slightly different thing that he wants to tell us in this second epistle. He says there are many deceivers. And he says these are anti-Christ. Now please do not get this mixed up with movies you may have seen about the Antichrist, because the Antichrist is not a person in the New Testament. The Antichrist is a description of a behavior. And what 1 John and 2 John do is they mention this name. I'm pretty certain it isn't in any other book of the Bible. But what he says is these deceivers deny the true incarnation of Jesus. They are denying that Jesus was born in a real body. That, if you like, that Jesus popped out of Mary. They deny this because they feel that they want to, in the future, draw pictures of him with a halo around his head. They want to make him out to be God alone, but they don't want to confuse that by saying he was man as well. And of course, we have to ride that confusion, if you like. We have to ride that difference, because he was both God and man. This is the miracle. This is where our salvation comes from. This is the wonder that God and man are one in Jesus. And this is a key message. So what he says is, there are many deceivers out there, and they'll come to your church and you don't accept them because they are telling you a lie when they say Jesus was wonderful, wasn't he? But he didn't really have a body. He just sort of stood there and glowed. Jesus didn't really die on a cross because you can't crucify a spirit. And this is deceiving the church, because this is exactly the opposite of the truth. Jesus did die. He died for our sins. He died that we might have life. This is the message. This is the Gospel of John. If you want to read how Jesus died, read John's Gospel. John really goes into detail and he tells you exactly what Jesus underwent. And he also tells us something else about these deceivers. He tells us that they're itinerant preachers, that they go around. Now look, don't hear what I'm not saying. Itinerant preachers can be a problem. Now I know some people have a gifting and they go around, but God expects the church to look after the servants of the church. If you want to read Corinthians about that, it tells you. And you know what? We need to recognize that. And for example, you are very honoring of me and you're very kind to me, and what you do in supporting me is a wonder. And over the years, 20 years in September, you have kept me, you've kept the wolf from my door, and I thank you for your generosity and your kindness. And if we love one another, when people come along, we want to love them, don't we? Yeah. And what John is saying here is you need to couple love with a little bit of discernment, a little bit of understanding. Yeah. You need the gift of distinguishing between spirits. Yes. Because you need to know who is it that's speaking. Now, if you carry on, he says, don't receive them into your home. Now, which home is this? I would suggest to you, he's not saying don't have them stop with you overnight. I would suggest to you, he's saying, this is your home. Don't receive them into your home. I would suggest to you, what he's saying is, don't give them a platform. Yeah. Now look, Maureen, I know Maureen, I've known Maureen for years, and I trust Maureen, and when she's got something to say, I want to release her to say it. Is that all right, Maureen?
Yes.
There you are.
Yes.
Yeah. Because Maureen, I know her, but some of these guys, I don't know them. And we don't know them. And truthfully, we shouldn't give them a platform unless we know them.
Yes. Yes.
So, over the years, we've had people come in. Now, sometimes people will say, they'll be the first time here, and they'll come up to me and say, are you all right with me giving a prophetic word? And I will always say to them, no, not this week. And you think, oh, Stephen, how can you? Actually, it's quite hard for me to say no to anybody. But it isn't appropriate for us to hear the word of the Lord from somebody that we have no idea who they are, who they're accountable to, if they've got any accountability, or even if they're Christians. And that isn't because I'm nasty. It's because this is our home. And we don't just allow anybody to talk to us in our home. Yeah? So, we have a series of values on our website. The prime value we have had as a church for 20 years, and if you want to know any more about this, you can ask Paul, is that we have a value that everything about being a Christian is about relationship. It's all about relationship. We believe that when our relationship with God is well maintained, things go well in our lives. And we value relationships with the people of God. That's why I'm part of One Voice every week in the city of York. That's why I know the leaders of all the key churches in the city of York, and some of them that aren't as well. I know leaders of key Christian charities in the city. Why? Because we want relationship with good people. And we have relationship with good people. I tell you what, I thank God for the good relationships I have in this city. God has been very kind to us. He has. When I was received into One Voice by men of God who accepted my background and still welcomed me. Because, I was leaving a church that was recognised in the city as being a cult. And they still welcomed me because they saw something of God in me. And they wanted to stand by me. And you know what? Those men have stood with me all these years. One of them, I was visiting him on Friday morning. And I tell you what, he has been the best of friends. He's retired now, but he has been there as a friend for me when I have faced all kinds of issues. Yeah. And the people of God are brilliant. And I have let leaders from One Voice preach in this church regularly over the years, because these are good people. We are a ground level church. We allow ground level leaders to talk to us because I know them. Leaders in this church know them. And it's important that we receive the word of God, not just from Stephen Redman or, dare I say, from Libby Redman. It's important that we receive a word from the Lord, but not just from anybody. I was in a church one day, I was invited to preach, and there was a lady just sat over here, behind where Graham sat now. And I just had a real sense, this woman is here to cause trouble. And she stood up and began to prophesy. And this was exactly the opposite of what Corinthians talks to us about prophesying. Prophesying being to build up, yes, not to tear down. Yes. Yeah? And I can't remember exactly what she said, but it was something like, God's going to judge the lot of you, you horrible lot. You know, it was that type of prophecy. The sort of prophecy that you really don't want to hear. Yeah. And nobody said a word to her. So I leant across to the pastor and I said, are you all right if I address this? It's amazing how brave you can be when you're not in your own church, you know. And he said yes. And so I just stood up. I said, now everybody, thank you for this lady for what she's just said. But I just want to say to all of you, just pretend that never happened. Because that wasn't the word of the Lord. And she went humph and walked out. Which was probably good. But you know, I didn't say that horribly, but it was important that people knew that was a wrong spirit. Yeah. And we need to recognize in all things the spirit of people that are speaking to us. So in everything we seek to do, we aim to accomplish these things through relationship. So we're not trying to do all these things by ourselves. God help us, we can't. There ain't enough of us. But we can do things with other Christians, other churches, other people. I thank God for some of the Catholics that I know. And some people say to me, oh, Catholics! You know what? There are some godly Catholics, thank God for them. There are some godly Pentecostals. There are some godly Anglicans. There are some godly Methodists. There are some godly Baptists. There are some godly people from all sorts of backgrounds. The new churches are all over the place. Vineyard, Pioneer, Ground Level, Ichthus, Salt and Light. You know, these are all good church groups, and we thank God for every one of them. But what we have to remember is we don't just do things because someone says, oh, I'm a preacher, can I preach? No. Let's get to know you. And you know what? Somewhere down the line, you might end up preaching here regularly. But we've got to get to know you. We've got to know the spirit you're from. Yeah? Is everyone okay with that?
Yeah.
Good. Okay. So he goes on to say, don't share in their slightly naughtiness. You see, don't share in their wickedness. John is actually very direct. Very direct. Don't share in their wickedness. Now, what does that tell you? When we're preaching a different gospel, a gospel different to the one that John preaches, then we do so because we're wicked. Not because we're slightly mistaken. Not because we've got a bit of a confusion on. Not because we've got a UTI. It's because we're wicked. And what we should do always is bear in mind that we must not join with them. Now listen, I've been tricked by people in the past. I've been shocked by people in the past. But you know what? God has protected us as a church tremendously over the years. He really has. And thank God for that. I really am very grateful that we've got to where we are today. He goes on to say this, watch yourselves so that you don't lose what we have worked for, but you may receive a full reward. Anyone who does not remain in the teaching about Christ, but goes beyond it, does not have God. Right. Paul Thomas. Everybody remember Paul? He was here a few weeks ago, wasn't he? I taught Paul to preach, and I said to him, Paul, you must always preach stood on the word of God. Now, you can imagine Paul's sense of humour. He got a Bible, put it on the floor and stood on it. And I said, that's not a bad position. But what you mustn't do is take both feet off it. Yes. You can lean forward with one foot on the word. You can go the other direction with one foot on the word. But you don't walk off the word. Because once you start to preach things that are not based on the word, we don't want to know. And Paul, when he was here the other week, he reminded me of that. And he says, I've never forgotten that, Stephen. I thought, I'm glad you've told me because I had. In the first century, or in the second, early second century, end of the first, beginning of the second, there is this document that you can read online if you Google Didache, which is apparently how it's pronounced, or Didache. Didache. I've got it right now. The Didache, which when I used to read this, I used to read it as Didache, but it's Didache. It says this, when people come to visit your church and want to stop with you, you should only expect them to stop two or three nights. It says they should take nothing off you other than food. They shouldn't demand money. And if they do any of those things, if they want to stop with you forever, if they want to ask you for money and they're demanding more food than you're offering them, then have nothing to do with them because they are false prophets. Guys, it's very direct, this, isn't it? Very direct. They're false prophets. And I was in a place once where a man, before he would preach, wanted them to sign a piece of paper. Well, in fact, he wanted them to make a cheque out to him for £5,000 before he would preach. Now, what's worse is they did that. They gave him £5,000. And he stood up there and he said, his brief, incidentally, was to raise an offering. And he said, I had a man in my church, and he said he was driving along the highway with his window down, and a flying squirrel flew in through the window and started to scratch him, and he crashed the car and was in hospital in intensive care for 6 weeks. And he says, after 6 weeks, I went to visit him. And he said to me, oh, Pastor, I'm so pleased you've come to see me. It's so lovely. Thank you, Pastor, for coming to see you. And he said, I haven't come to see you. I've come to ask you for your tithe. You haven't contributed to the church for 6 weeks. Where is the money? And he went on to say, if you don't give your tithe, he's doing this with a big finger, with a bellowing voice, he said, the flying squirrel will visit you as well. Man alive, talk about scaring the pants off the church. That's not very good, is it? I'll tell you what, I went to see the pastor afterwards and I said, that man is not a good man. And he said, thank you for pointing that out, Stephen. We'll never have him again. A year later, he was back preaching about the flying squirrel. It is nuts, but we need to understand we must not share in their wickedness. Listen to me. On that offering box, it tells you exactly what you should do. It says you should give out of the generosity of your heart, and that's it. That's where it ends. Yes. Don't be coming to me saying, oh, but Pastor, I haven't quite been able to afford. I'm £1.60 off my tithe for this week. Look, give out the generosity of your heart. This church wants no more than your generosity. And let me tell you, your generosity has been good. Yeah. I could say to you, I'd like you all to change your will in the favour of this church. Leave everything to the ark. That's maybe not a bad idea. But you know what? I want, if you ever do that, I want you to do that out of the generosity of your heart. Yeah. I want you to do it because you feel that maybe God's told you to do it. Yeah. Not because the pastor has stood demanding, saying, yeah, give me money. Yeah. Okay. Don't give them a platform. Don't tolerate it. Yeah. Do you know what? We are very nice people, but sometimes we need to learn to get up and walk out. Yeah. I wish I had more times. I really do. I wish I had got up and walked out more times. Yeah. But this is why we emphasize relationship in this church. This is why we try to present to you people with a proven ministry, because we don't want to expose you to risk. Yeah. When Claire came from Compassion the other week and promoting this, you know what, there was nobody saying you need to be, if you are not part of this, you need to be. Yeah. No one was saying that, because some of us can't afford to. But you know what, and it's a it's 30 quid a month commitment. Yeah. You know, it's a real commitment. Yeah. But generously, many of you have been supporting those kids now for years. And I think maybe three more of you signed up that day. And that's wonderful. Thank God for that. But nobody was saying, if you don't support one of these children, you will be cast into a lake of fire where there will be gnashing of teeth. And flying squirrels. Yes, exactly. Yeah. No one was saying that to you. And if you've heard that, then please put that out of your head. Because all we want you to do is hear from God. You know what? Yes. The most amazing miracle happened 19 years ago. We'd been going for almost a year and we didn't have a PA system. And it was a problem. And I said to the people, I said, look, we're going to have an offering next week because I think we ought to get a PA system. And we didn't have offerings then, like we don't have offerings now. There's a box at the back if you want it. But we didn't have an offering, but we, that's the one time, to the best of my knowledge, that we've had an offering. And we had a 3.5 grand budget for this PA system. And 2 grand came in the offering. And I was amazed. If you looked around the room, I mean, there was only about 12 of us. And of those 12, there were not many that had a job. And I looked around that room and I was amazed that 2 grand came in. The following weekend, it was to arrive and we had to give a cheque for 3.5 grand on delivery. Now, I did something which you should never do. And I did repent afterwards, and I've never done it since, is I wrote a cheque that we didn't have the money to cover because we got 2 grand in the bank. And I wrote this guy a cheque for 3.5 grand. And, you know, if I'd have been arrested for bouncing a cheque, I would have had to say to the police, well, I really believe God told me to do that. But that isn't really right, is it? You know, so I'm being honest with you. That's what we did. So on the Saturday, I gave him the cheque. He gave me the PA. On Sunday morning, Paul set it all up and we had a PA system and it was really good. And at the end, Paul came up to me and said, Stephen, you ought to just have a look what was in the offering box.
Yeah, come on. Yeah.
There was a cheque, a single cheque for £1,500. Wow. Now then, I was very dubious about this cheque as to whether it would clear, because it was given by a woman who had not a penny. She was penniless, and she had given us a cheque for £1,500. Now, let me tell you what had happened that week. That week, a solicitor had contacted her and said, we want you to know that you're... divorce is finalised. She'd been going through a divorce for a decade and the man had been refusing anything. But that week, the solicitor had sent her a cheque for £15,000, which was her share. And she gave us 10% of that. And you know what? I was in the bank at 9:30 on Monday morning presenting that cheque, and it chased the cheque that I'd given this guy round. And you know what? It cleared before his cleared. And it's a good job, because otherwise nothing would have cleared.
That's good.
God is good. And if you do it right, all will be well. And that's why we do things like this. So, when he says don't give them a platform, my answer to this is, why would God need to send a nobody from nowhere to a spirit-filled congregation? Why does God have to send somebody who's never done anything anywhere, never got any reputation, nobody who's, can anybody can speak for them? Why would God need that person? You know, you say, well, God sent Jonah to Nineveh. Yes. Jonah was one of the sons of the prophets. When Elijah is taken into heaven and they send the sons of the prophets to look for him, one of those was Jonah. You didn't know that, did you? All you got to do is add up the names and the dates. Jonah was one of them. Jonah was a proven prophet. He wasn't somebody that had come off, I don't know, want somebody who turned up on the doorstep. This was a man of God. So God never has a need to send a nobody from nowhere to you if you are in a spirit-filled congregation where prophecy exists, where people will encourage you with the word of the Lord. I said to Karen this morning, I'm going to be really short this morning because I've got hardly any notes. So, hosting false teachers is like inviting Satan to dinner. Now, that's a quote from a commentator. That's not my quote. So he goes on to say, does John, I hope to be with you soon and see you face to face. Is this bit of discretion again? I think it is. I think he's saying, look, I've sent you this word because I believe the Spirit needs to encourage you about watching for deceivers, right? But I'll see you sometime. But until then, do this. And he says this, the children of your elect sister send you greetings. I'm going to do something dangerous now. I'm going to insert a word. And when I insert a word, I think it will be clear what that means. The children of your elect sister church send their greetings. That's what that means.
Yes.
He is saying to you, look, I've written to you, church. We don't even know which church it was he wrote to. Could have been Ephesus. Could have been anywhere. John was very close to those churches in Asia. But what he's saying is, the church that I'm in at the moment, they send you their greetings. Yeah?
Yeah.
Okay. So, this is what we've heard today. We've been reminded again to love one another. And we have been reminded that elders look after the church and they're part of the structure of the church. We've also been reminded a little bit about the discretion that John uses. He's very direct when he needs to be direct, but he's also discreet when it gets to slipping you a note under the door. And I think we need to recognise that's a little bit of what John's doing. And he got that perfected by the revelation, believe me, he really got it perfected by then. But he's telling us this, don't give deceivers a platform or a home. Don't. It's not worth it. You have to look after the church. And that's why we have a leadership team. Yeah. They do this. Yeah. You don't have to shoo people off at the door because the leaders will deal with this. Okay? So, will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the word of God. We thank you for the Apostle John and all that he's left us. We thank you for the shoulders of strong men of God over the years who have left teaching and that we can stand on their shoulders, and we appreciate that so much. We just ask you right now, Father, that you would help us to live with a measure of gifting, the gifting of distinguishing between spirits, that you would help us to love one another, to, if necessary, love people too much, if it were possible. We ask you that you would help us not to shoo people away because we're suspicious, but that you would help us to love them and uphold them. And we ask this now, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.